Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to be gathered together this morning in Thy presence. And Lord, we thank You for Your love that has captured us. As we've been singing, we have this desire within our hearts that our lives would express more of a love to Thee and to our beloved brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank You that we come now and we offer ourselves to You afresh this morning. We have many things going on this day, very good and wonderful, but we want to put those aside for now and turn our hearts unto You, that we would be occupied with You as we gather in Thy presence. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that provides the fresh anointing, the fresh enabling to dwell together in the oneness that we have in You, Lord. And we thank You that we can offer our time unto You, knowing that You're so jealous to be with us and jealous to express Yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Stella and I are thankful to be with you dear ones in Vancouver. It's actually nice to be in Vancouver this time. When we were here in May, they never let us come into the city. They kept us out in Mission and that area, and they said, you can't come into Vancouver, you got to stay out here. But we were able to sneak in this time, and we're very thankful for that. As our brother had some of these hymns that we were singing, we hadn't really fellowshiped together, but it's something about that's going on this weekend. There's kind of a love that's in the air. Do you notice how the songs, all that theme of love was there? And I understand that a couple of weekends ago there was a wedding here, and I understand this afternoon there's another wedding. So there's this whole thing of love that's going on in the air, and I'd like for us to just be able to stop this morning and to consider this matter of how dear and precious the thought of our Lord has a desire for a great marriage feast. In Revelation 19, verse 7, if you look at Revelation 19, verse 7, it speaks there of how we are to rejoice. As it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. So as we have a marriage here this weekend, and we had one a couple of weeks ago, I'd like to use this as an object lesson to help us really be refreshed in some things that we're already very familiar with. When we think of this thought of our Lord's return and the bride being made ready, we're familiar with this thought. But sometimes in our familiarity with things, they can become very common to us, and it loses the preciousness of it. So I'd like for us, as we're together, just this morning in these moments, to use the occasion of a wedding as an object lesson to refresh us and how dear and how much our Lord is yearning for His bride to make herself ready. We know when we speak of the bride, as Paul writes of marriage and speaks of the husband and wife in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:32, he speaks of this as a great mystery. But he says, it's great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Upon this earth, when we look upon a man and a wife getting married, we're so rejoicing. But it brings even a fuller joy to our heart when we see it as a picture of the Lord's desire for His bride to be made ready. That picture of Christ and His church. And these are exciting times. And in one way, where we're rejoicing together in the excitement. But even in the excitement, may we not lose the meaning and the true essence of what is upon the Lord's heart. We know that our Lord, He had this desire for a bride even before the foundation of the earth. In eternity past, we know our Lord desired to have this companion, this eternal companion for His Son. He was a father who loved His Son so much, and He desired, just as any father would, He desired that He would have a wonderful wife, a wonderful eternal companion. And we know that, trying to summarize it briefly here, that in creation, Earth was created, man was created. And if we look back at Genesis chapter 1, in those verses 26 and 27, it speaks about how man was created in the image of God. The Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." And we were made in His image so that when His life comes in within us, we would be that helpmate unto Him. God desires that as He creates man, as He creates woman, it's with this desire that we be brought into that place of being that eternal helpmate to our beloved Lord and Savior. We see this beautiful picture of Christ in the church at the beginning there with Adam and Eve. We see Adam as a picture of our Lord and Eve as a picture of the church. And it's a beautiful picture there of how the Lord had brought them together. We know how as Adam looked upon the earth at everything and all of the creatures, there was nothing that really answered to him. But then the Lord put Adam to sleep and He took out of his side in a very painless operation. Our Lord is so merciful. He took out of his side that which He created Eve from. And when Adam woke up, he looked upon Eve and said, "Ah, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. This is my helpmate. This came out of me. This is me. This is my counterpart." And what a joy came to him. I can imagine how Adam was so excited that he wasn't going to have to live his whole life with a baboon or an ape or something that just looked close or walk around with all of the elephants or anything else. But he said, "Ah, this is woman. This is of me." And it answered to him. And in the same way, the Lord is looking for His bride. He's looking for that church that would answer to Him. As we know that because of the fall of man, there in Genesis 3, much was lost. But praise God, in Luke 19, it says, "Our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, do you think that that speaks just of us individually? I mean, it does. It speaks of us individually because we were lost. But it speaks far more than just individually. That which was lost was His eternal companion. And He came upon this earth to seek and to find that eternal companion. And we see how as He was upon this earth, He prepared much material. He was drawing ones together. And then there came that point of Calvary, where there, just as Adam was put to sleep, our Lord was put to sleep, put to death. And out of His side came forth that which was the creation of the church. In spiritual reality, we can say that at Calvary, the church was born. That which answered to our Lord was born. And there was this eternal hallelujah. Now we know the church on earth was born on the day of Pentecost when that precious Holy Spirit came down and baptized into one body those 120 individuals. And these 120 individuals, they became the church. They became that body of Christ. They became that helpmate that was there to serve and to live with our Lord throughout eternity. And it was a healthy birth. It was a vibrant birth. They were full of joy. They were full of life. There was nothing that was not of Christ that came within. And when things would try to come within, the Lord would defend and keep it out. Oh, how healthy. What a great start we as the people of God had. But we know as we've gone along, we've deteriorated. But praise God, our Lord has not given up hope on us. We have this wonderful, precious, magnificent promise that He will build His church. And He at least, as we've read here in Revelation, the bride has made herself ready. One day, there will be that time. There will be that completed work, that helpmate, that one who has made herself ready. Now, as we look around at one another, as we look around at the conditions of everything, we think this is probably one of the most impossible things, and we don't see how it will ever occur. But praise God, we have Him on our side. And He's doing a great work. He's doing a marvelous work in this time. And this is what I'd like for us to really consider this morning. Do we realize within our hearts the great work that our Lord is doing in these days? Do we realize the greatness of the work that He's doing? Or do we just see life going on day after day in a drudgery? Praise God, He is doing a marvelous work. You know, as we look around at different places in this earth, we can see, we hear reports from Russia, we hear reports from China, you can hear reports from South America, Cuba, and amazingly, for those of you in Vancouver, you even hear reports of the Lord doing a work in Toronto. And the Lord is doing a marvelous work in so many places with these earthen vessels. And sometimes we can become so familiar with the teaching of the church that we lose the essence and the preciousness of this great work that our Lord is doing in this hour. He's doing such a marvelous thing. And He wants us to allow us to see the freshness of it. And that's every time we have a wedding. I think it's a great opportunity for us to reflect, because we have this picture of what is upon the Lord's heart and what is His desire and how we can really allow the Lord to make it very fresh. So we have two questions before us this morning. Do we know of this great work? And then secondly, and maybe even more important or just as important, are we participants in this work? Are we cooperating with Him in this great work? Or are we just sitting around talking about the great work that our Lord is doing? Are we just sitting around talking about the church? Or are we actually entering in to all that He would have for us? When we think of the church, when we think of the bride of Christ, its very character and nature, these songs that our brother led us in worship, we first think of, when we think of a bride, we think of love. There's the very essence of love. When we think of our Lord, when we think of what's upon His heart, that very character and nature of the church is a character of love. And it's His love being expressed. And we see when we think about His love, when we just stop and think about the love of Christ, it overwhelms us. When we think about the unconditional nature of His love, the unprejudicial nature of His love, the unending, the enduring, the never failing, the always there, the very present love that is there, in spite of us, even when we reject that love never rejects us. Actually, when we reject that love, I think the Lord loves us even more. He's trying to express His love for us even more to capture us, because He's so merciful. When we think of a bride, when we just see a picture of a bride, we see one so spotless, so clean. I have no doubt today that the dress that a certain sister will be wearing has been looked over minutely to make sure there are no spots on it at all. And everybody else is looking around at their clothes. We all want to be spotless. You know, I made sure I have one tie that I'll wear this afternoon. I will never wear it before because I don't want to take a chance of any spots getting on it. There's a cleanness, there's a purity that's there. But how in the days we're living in, when we think about the church, when we think about what the Lord is after, have we allowed so many spots and wrinkles to come in? But praise God, when He looks upon us, we have the blood of the Lamb that can cleanse us afresh and allow us to continue going on in Him. Things have become so common. It's so tragic today that quite often it's very difficult to tell where the world ends and the church begins. There's not a holiness, there's not a separation, there's not an apart. The Lord is calling us to be set apart unto Him. And this bride, she makes herself ready by His grace. By His grace, she apprehends the fullness of that and really allows Him to come in and to govern her life and to lead her into the fullness so she can be that helpmate. Now, as we think about this matter of the bride and the church, our Lord, in His great mercy towards us, He gives us many illustrations and many pictures in the Bible to help us understand the real essence of what the Lord is doing in this hour. We can think of pictures we've already mentioned of the body of Christ. We have this body, this one body that we've been brought into. We can think of the house of God. At times the Lord uses the description of what He's doing as a house being built together. We can think of it as the family of God. We think about relationships. We think about caring for one another. The great diversity between fathers and sons and children. We can see that family is being, we're all together. We can see in Ephesians 6 how we're described as a warrior. There's a mighty one who is, we've been brought into. We're putting on that full armor that we can be about this great battle that we've been called into. At times we're a warrior. At times we're a priest. We're described as a priesthood. We have a great high priest. And as we even reflect back through the Old Testament, the priests had many functions. Ones were over here doing this, and ones were doing this. Ones were slaughtering things. Ones were trimming the candles. Ones were making the offerings. There's a great variety and diversity of function within the priesthood. And we've been called in that same way. We're also described as a kingdom. We have a great king. And we've been called to be those that are learning to rule and to reign with Him, being made kings unto Him. And all of these, we use them as descriptive terms because they're very interrelated and they're all going on together. It's not separate entities, but it's one great work that He's doing. But even as we look at the great diversity of all of these different entities, these different illustrations that our Lord has for us, we see some common characteristics. We see within each one of these there's relationships. There's relationships and they're all based on love. And within each of these entities there's a relationship that's vertical to Him and horizontal with one another. Within the body of Christ we're all under His headship. And then we're all related to one another. Within the house of God, it's His house. But we're within that house. So the same way within the family. Oh, how there's that relationship. There's not only relationship, but there's a great diversity of function. And sometimes this can be the greatest challenge because we love uniformity. But within the great work the Lord is doing, there's a tremendous diversity of function. Within the body of Christ, within our body, there's so many various things from hands to feet to eyes and ears, all under that headship of Him. Each one has a separate function. Within the house of God, just think about a house. If you live anywhere except New York, most houses have several rooms within them. Places in New York have one room. And part of the room, this part of the room is for living, and this part's for sleeping, and this part's for dining. So I got to pick on everybody and just get everybody this morning. But normally within a house, there's a great diversity of functions. You have a room that's called the living room. You live there. You have a room that's called the kitchen, and you normally cook there. And you have a room that's called a bedroom, and you sleep there. Now, most homes, they're very distinct, and each room has a separate function. And within that also, you'll notice that there's discipline within all of these areas. There's walls. To get from one room to the other, you have to go through the door. There's, within a family of God, there's discipline. Whom the Father loves, He disciplines. And within a body, there's certain disciplines that go about the operation. So there's a great diversity in the functioning within this. And so we have to become comfortable with this whole matter of diversity, and we'll touch a little more on it in a minute. But also within this great diversity, there's within every one of these various illustrations, there's also a wonderful unity of purpose. There's a goal. Within that body of Christ, that body would grow and function and every joint would supply. Within the house, that it would be built, that it would be complete, that it would be made ready. Within the family, that many sons would be brought to glory. It wouldn't just be a family of little children, but it would be those growing up. But there's all with a purpose that the Lord's heart would be satisfied. That this desire that He has, the purpose is towards maturity, towards growing and being built together. And one of the last characteristics within this, as we think about relationships and diversity and function, it's all of Him. It's from Him and through Him and to Him. It's His body. It says it's described as the body of Christ. It's not described as us. It's described as His house. And He provides the wonderful material. It's the family of God. It's not our family. You know, as the warrior, He's the captain of the host there. You know, when we think about it, it's all of Him. And it's from Him and through Him. And everything that He does is really to bring glory to Him. So it's really, as we speak of this morning, what does this really mean to us? And how does it impact our lives when we think about this whole matter of the bride making herself ready? And as we look at these various things, how does it really come down and impact our lives? And I'd like for us to just take a few moments and look at a little bit in the Scripture related to the body of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a beautiful picture here of the body of Christ, of how we who were many, when we were born again, we were baptized, we were brought in and made members of the body of Christ. And this is something the Lord has to give us revelation, to open our eyes, to see that when we were born again, not only was the life of Christ came to live and dwell within us individually, but also we were made members of His great body, the body of Christ, and members one of another. But as we think about this body, there's really, as you look at it, there's kind of two descriptions here, two things that the Lord is addressing in this verses, say, 12 through 36, 31. We're not going to go through details of all of this, but really, in the first part, if we think of like verses 14 to 18, these are ones who think too little of themselves. And then the second part is those who think too much of themselves. And we can fall into these categories. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, like verse 14, the Lord reminds us, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. But if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of this body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body?" Brothers and sisters, there's some of us who we think so little of ourselves. We don't realize the great calling and the great blessing that we've been brought into. And our eyes are upon ourselves instead of our eyes upon the King. When we keep our eyes upon Him, we allow Him to show us the preciousness of who we are in Christ. We have in the picture here, it says the foot says, "Yeah, because I'm not the hand, I'm useless." And He gets all the glory. It's like this morning, my feet, they're really complaining because they have to sit here. They have to hold 200 and some pounds. Nobody sees them. Nobody gets any glory. And He says, "Look at this hand." Everybody gets to see Mac's hands, but nobody gets to see Mac's feet. He says, "Those hands, they get all the glory. They can move and free, but I've just got to stand here and hold up all of this excess weight. I'm so unappreciative. I'm nothing. I'm of no value." And sometimes we can demean ourselves of who we are within the body of Christ because we fall into the trap of looking to others. It's like it talks here about the ear saying, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm of no value." If the ear is sitting over here on the side and it says nobody ever pays attention to the ear. But look at the eye. They get up in the morning, they fix their eyebrows, they fix their eyelashes. Nobody does anything to the ears. And look, they look at their eyes so beautiful when they buy a pair of glasses. Nobody cares about the ear, but they want to, how do they look on your eyes? The eye gets all the glory and I get no glory. Do we hear ourselves unconsciously and even consciously at times thinking about that of one another within the body of Christ? Look at that brother. He's getting all the glory. He's getting to do this. And people are seeing him and they're giving him all the accolades. And what am I doing? I'm just serving and nobody sees me and nobody really appreciates me. we find ourselves falling into that traps? Oh, the Lord sees. The Lord appreciates. Let's not think too little of ourselves. Each member is of great value within the body of Christ. I love to read biographies. It's always interesting when we read a biography how it starts. I was reading recently about the biography of D.L. Moody, a great evangelist that led thousands and thousands to the Lord. But do we know of the one brother who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? It was a brother, Kimball, who was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher. D.L. Moody was selling shoes at the shoe store, and Kimball would go by. He'd share the gospel with him. He'd stop by, check on him, see how he was doing. Who do we remember? We remember the Moody's. We remember the great ones. But it was because of the faithfulness of one Sunday school teacher, Kimball, who went and was faithful to follow up with one, that many have benefited from that. You know, we judge greatness one way. I think when our Lord is looking down from heaven, He probably doesn't see much difference between a Kimball and a Moody. He sees ones being faithful with what was put in their hands. And would the Lord refresh us to see that each one of us, we're very precious in His sight. Don't think too little of yourself. Don't think too little of ourselves. Just because others are maybe getting some praise or glory or honor, who are we serving? It's all done to the Lord. And would we really see the preciousness of the Lord, what He has done for each one of us? And each one of us is involved in this great work of being made ready for His return. Now, as we look at the second part of this 1 Corinthians 12, it's some that think too high of themselves. If we look at verse 20, it reminds us, but now there are many members but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. So often we can think we get used. Maybe we share the gospel, a few people get saved, and we get so puffed up. We say, look at this. Or we're faithful at a conference, and people are praising us for this or praising us for that. And we all are proud people. Some of us just manifest that pride more outwardly than others. But we all are proud. And as soon as we realize that, it's very liberating. Instead of trying to fake it that we're not proud, this one brother, I remember in his testimony, he said it was one of the most convicting days of his life when someone asked him to give a testimony. And part of his testimony was that he was very proud of his humility. And as soon as the words came out of his mouth, the Holy Spirit hit him in such a way. Because he had turned what he thought was his humility. It was really pride that had come forth. But we can think we can think so high of ourselves. Now, in many ways, we should, because if we see who we are in Christ, that's a great place. But we're not higher than our other brothers and sisters. We're brought in together, and there's this great diversity. He uses one way and one another way. It says here, you know, that the eye, he has no need of the hand. You know, and I was thinking about that. What if you were just an eye? And if you go out to maybe after the meeting, we go out to dim sun. If you're just an eye, you can look upon this feast and you can see everything. And you see all those dumplings and you see all of the various wonderful things. But you're only an eye. You don't have a hand to feed you. You don't have a mouth to eat. And you just got to sit there and look at all of that great food. But you can't enjoy any of it. Because you're thinking so much of yourself. You say, I am only an eye. I have no need of the hand. Well, at that point in time, you realize how much you need the hand. Or you get a little speck in your eye. How do you get it out? The hand has to help. Oh, we need each other so much. We need each other. And we don't think... Actually, our problem is not thinking too little of ourselves. And it's not thinking too much of ourselves. The answer is, we don't think of ourselves. It's not I, but Christ. Not thinking too little, not thinking too high, but thinking nothing
of ourselves and all of Him.
And as He can bring us into that, then we can see the beauty of the great work that He is doing. As we see this picture within the body of Christ, as this wonderful diversity and functioning, you can think also of just the family of God. What a beautiful picture that is. Again, the family. It's the whole purpose there is that many sons would be brought to glory, that many sons would grow up. And one of the things about the family is known by the name. Of which name are we known by? The family is known by the name. And that's actually why we were first called Christians, because they could see Christ in our dear ones at Antioch. And that family name was established there. And we were called that. Maybe not in the most complimentary way at times, but we've been called that. And are we known by that name? And understand what I'm saying. Are we known by simply the net where we gather? Or are we known as Christians? Are we known simply as Vancouver Christian Assembly? Are we known as Toronto's Christ Congregation or Richmond's Fellowship? Or are we known as Christ once? That's the name that we're under. And that's the name that He's looking to have established. Also within the family, there's that family resemblance. I love, going different places, and particularly when we'll go to a youth conference and we'll get to meet many of the young people there. And we'd see who they are. And then we'll come like to a time like this and they let the parents come in. So we meet the parents at the weddings and the parents at the meetings. And all of a sudden, some of the young people, you don't even have to ask who the parents are. You know who the parents are. There's that family resemblance. I mean, it's right there. Do we have that family resemblance within our life as believers? Or do ones have to wonder, I wonder if they're a Christian, or they kind of look like one, but then I don't know. There's these other parts that quite doesn't look like that. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Are we allowing the life of Christ to come forth, that we really testify of the wonderful nature of His life, and that we're bearing and showing forth that family resemblance? And one of the challenges we have too within the wonderful body of Christ and within the family of God, we can see again within the family the great diversity. You have the children, as it speaks of in 1 John 2. You have children. And then you have the young men and women. And then you have the mothers and fathers. And how all of these various stages in life are having to work together. Because this isn't so much speaking of our physical age, but our spiritual age. And so when we have those children, those new believers, how wonderful they are. Because they have that zest for the Lord. They have that spark of life. But they're also so self-centered. And they need so much help. When you think of a little child, with their diapers and they cry a lot. And then you help a child. And they're totally unappreciative. How does a child show his appreciation for you changing his diaper? He just wets it again. He likes it so much. He says, hey, this is fun. If I wet it again, I get a new one. And that's how they show their appreciation. I remember one time at the conference in Richmond, it was this one young girl. I guess she was probably 6 or 7 years old, and she fell down and skinned her knee pretty bad. So I picked her up. I carried her over to the first aid area, and right there I carried her this whole way. And right when I'm getting ready to deliver her to the nurse, do you know how she showed her appreciation? She threw up all over me. She just threw up all. She said, "Thank you, Mac." Blah. And she just said, "But that's how children are." And do we see within the body of Christ? Sometimes we're trying to help ones, and they don't even realize we're trying to help them, and they make just a bigger mess. But do we have that love that allows us to still come alongside? What is it to go back and change shirts? But if we see the love we have for one another and encourage one another, and as ones start to grow in the Lord, the marvelous thing about young men and women
is they enter into this stage all of a sudden of instantly knowing it all. It's amazing the knowledge one's grasp within a year or so. They go from knowing nothing to knowing everything. About whether it doesn't matter what subject you want to talk about, they know it all. But there's also that spontaneity. There's that zeal that some of us older ones need. Because when you think about the mothers and fathers, so we've been through some battles and we've got some scars. There's some wisdom that came out of that from some experience, but there's a youthful zeal that's needed for the healthy family of God to operate. That zeal that is going on, where the older person would see something and say, oh, that'd be great if something could occur there. The young one sees it and they say, let's go get it. And there's a going out. There's a naivete there. In many ways, that naivete is great because the wisdom of age has taken away our naivete. And we start calculating things too much. But this is how we need each other. The young ones need the old ones. We need to learn. We need to really allow some of the wisdom that our elders have to be imparted to us. And for some of us that are a little bit older, we need to know how to encourage our dear younger brothers and sisters with the zeal they have and channel and help to focus that zeal in a way that really does bring many sons to glory. It's very precious how, as a family of God, we all are just working together. It's very precious when we see a dear older saint who's still running the race. We just, in Richmond, we've had several sisters go to be with the Lord this year. And we had one sister, she was 97 years old. And praise God, up to the last 2 months of her life, she was running the race. She lived in an apartment. She lived 97 years, lived by herself. And even at the age of 90, she was out sharing the gospel in her apartment. And she was having some brothers come over and have Bible studies at her apartment complex so that ones that lived there could hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't allow her age to hinder her zeal for pushing through and finishing well. What a wonderful testimony. And for some of those, at times we think, you know, we use in this earth, we hit a retirement age. But within the body of Christ, within the family of God, no retirement age. We're only waiting to get promoted. And then we move on to another phase. We're all in that school of Christ together. And when we learn how to really encourage and strengthen one another, the dear older ones have so much to impart to us. May we listen to them. And our younger brothers and sisters have a zeal, and they have a heart, and they have a way of looking upon this age that they can relate to in a way that some of us can't understand. Maybe some of the ways that they talk about might be a little bit unusual to some of us who are a little older, but it's a way of that particular age. It says, David served the purpose of God in his generation. And each generation, as we look through the Scripture, each generation as we look around through church history, there was a particular way for the life of Christ to be expressed. And as long as that could stay fresh from generation to generation, the church grew. It was blessed. It was multiplied. But once when one generation tried to impose its standard upon another generation, there was the beginning of traditionalism setting in. Would we know the purpose of God in our generation and how that is to be expressed to the fullness of what He desires? As we think about this great work, we ask this second question. Are we participants? Are we being active participants in this great work? Or again, are we just spectators? Because if we're active participants in this great work, if we really see this great work, it will capture us and it will direct our lives. Now, I'm going to pick on Pete and Mimes again. But they have to forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? But a few months ago when they announced their wedding date and all, and they announced that there was going to be a marriage on this day, everything in their lives and the ones involved in this marriage, it changed. There was a focus, and there was a purpose, and there was a goal. And many choices had to be made. People marked the date on the calendar. They said nothing else can interfere with this date. The families were affected. Everybody was affected. People started making other arrangements. Maybe you already had something this day. You rearranged it. Things were being planned in minute details. In any wedding, we got the dress. Got to get the right tie. Got to get our hairs done. Everything. So much detail going on in the preparation for everything. Got to get the right photographer. Got to pick out the right menu. All these details. Why? So that we can see this beautiful testimony of the love of Christ and His bride, as we see a picture when this couple gets married. And I thank the Lord this is a wonderful object lesson for us as we see the bride making herself ready. He's doing a great work. He's doing this marvelous work. And do we find ourselves cooperating? Because we see everything is focused and all decisions are made with this one great goal in view. We have to ask the question, how does the bride make herself ready? And this is where our object lesson for today ends. How does the bride make herself ready? The bride makes herself ready within the speaking of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ makes herself ready by looking for and expecting the bridegroom. The eyes are upon the bridegroom. Now in the world, it's different. All our eyes are upon the bride. But in the spiritual realm, we're made ready by our eyes being upon the bridegroom. Our eyes being upon our beloved Lord and Savior. And we're looking to Him. We're expecting Him. We're seeing what He's doing. We want to know how we can allow Him to work within us. It said the bride had made herself ready and she was clothed with those righteous acts. That's ones responding to the grace of God. As they look upon Him, as they see Him touching their life, they respond and it's a righteous act. And the bride makes herself ready. When we talk about this matter of the bride making herself ready, is there a fairy tale to us? Or do we see in part? Do we see something of the reality of what our Lord wants? If this is just a fairy tale, if it's just some story, we need to pray the Lord would make it real to us. Now, we all see dimly. We don't understand. When I speak this morning of the bride making herself ready, I speak in part. I see in part. I don't understand the fullness and the magnitude of it. But I know there's a reality and a truth of it. And that's where I want to be going. But does this reality of the bride making herself ready, of this great marriage feast, is it impacting our lives and decisions every day? As we said, these earthly weddings, they impact the decisions we make in our life. Within the spiritual realm, within our lives, is the Lord's desire for His bride to be made ready, is it impacting those decisions that we make within our lives every day? Are we saying, not my will, but thy will be done? Let's think about their jobs, their careers. Do we ever stop and say, how will this job, how will this career impact my life in serving the Lord? Because there are certain jobs and certain careers that make it really difficult to serve the Lord. The hours they have to work, the amount of time that it consumes us. There's certain careers that can be a real obstacle to serving the Lord. Are we pursuing after the things of this world at the cost of allowing the Lord's house not to be built, for that bride not being made ready? These decisions we make, who are we making them for? When we think about our education, how will my education affect my impact on serving the Lord? Do I really need to get this PhD? Do we need this? Do I need this certain extra certificate? How will it impact my serving the Lord? within my own career, I'm a chartered accountant. And it's absolutely no use for me to get a PhD in the business realm. Master's degrees are fine. But we can see that so often we can just pursue certain education and certain careers without even thinking about how they will impact our ability to serve the Lord and serve brothers and sisters. I've always touched by a brother. His testimony when he was going to med school was that he felt that the Lord would have him go to med school. And so he researched all of the various specialties to see which one would give him the most freedom and the liberty to serve the Lord. He ended up becoming a dermatologist. He said when he started out, he didn't even know what that was. But he said he could see that that would give him a lot of more opportunities. They don't have crisis. They don't have emergencies. They have pretty nice hours. There can be a plan, and he'd be free to serve brothers and sisters. He'd actually started out, he thought he'd be an emergency room doctor. He said, once I saw the career there, he said, that's going to help. That's going to hinder. Now, I say this, that we need to just stop and think about the careers. And if we really see this great work that the Lord's doing, it becomes very practical within our lives in the choices we make on where we work, where we go to school, how we spend our time, the friends that we have. It's an amazing thing about time. We always have time to do the things we want to do. We always have that time. We can be doing such and such a thing, and someone calls us up and says, hey, you want to go out and do this? And maybe we just don't really want to do that. We don't like that person, or we don't really not that interested. And we say, no, I can't do it. Someone else calls us up and says, hey, some of us are going over here, and we really like that person. We spend all the energy to rearrange our schedules. Everything gets turned upside down so that we can go and do what we wanted to do. You know, we always have time to do what we want to do. But do we have time to do what our Father wants us to do? What His business is? The youth conference, a theme was being occupied with my Father's business. Are we occupied in that business throughout our daily lives? And when we think about marriage, and so that is kind of why we're here this weekend, some of us. You know, there are many believers and many of the young people that are out there, they want to get married. And the Lord is the originator of marriage. But do we just get married for marriage's sake? Or do we really allow the Lord to be the one to bring us together? To allow the one to give us one that is like-minded? If we've been touched by this matter of the great work, and there are many believers out there who love the Lord, but they have no idea what the Lord's great work is. They just see it in an individual way. Oftentimes, if we get too close to those, or if we set our eyes just on marrying them, we can be distracted from this great work that the Lord is doing. We can all be doing the same thing, but the Lord, He wants us to see what His heart and purpose for us is. I was reading the story of the history of how they were building one of the great cathedrals in Europe. And of the great cathedrals they were doing, that was made all of stone. And they had these different stonemasons that were there. And this one man, he was interviewing the different stonemasons. And he was going over and he was asking this first one. And he just had a plain look on his face. He says, what are you doing? And he's sitting there just chipping away at his stone. He says, I'm building this wall. I'm just chipping this stone and building this wall. Okay. He said, can't you see? There was no joy there. He touched another one and he said, he's doing the same thing, just chipping stones. Chipping stones. And he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm building this building. I'm building this building. And he said, okay. They went to the third one and he was just chipping away. Outwardly, they were doing all the same thing. And this one said, what are you doing? And he had such a joy, such an expression on his face. He said, I'm building the house of God. He saw beyond this little stone. He saw that he was involved in a great work of building the house of God. Now we know the house of God is not bricks and mortars and stones. But do we see that what we're involved in is a great thing of His house being built and the Lord doing this to us? And so often if we end up, particularly if we think about marriage, if we enter into relationships with ones that don't see this great work, it comes back to distract us. It comes back to harm us. We can see how young people, when they can be growing up within an assembly and serving the Lord and going on together, but then all of a sudden when they get married, we never see them again. What's going on? You know, we need to really see and have His desire for us and His desire that marriage is from Him and marriage is to serve His purpose. The families would be those, not just for our own benefits. Marriage is great, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. But there's so much, God has a purpose for the family, and that we could enter into that, and that's what would be dictating the call of God upon our life. So, brothers and sisters, as we to stop this day, and as we reflect upon an earthly marriage, I pray that it could be used to speak to all of our hearts of His great desire for the bride to be made ready, and that the Lord and the Holy Spirit could clarify within our hearts the great work He's doing, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to be searching us, that we would be active participants in this great work. Not being spectators, but being those that are very active in the work of God that He's called us for in this hour. We're so blessed and we're so privileged. It's such a blessing even this morning to if we see this great work. We have ones gathered from many different places. It's the Lord that draws us. One day there's that great feast from every tribe and tongue and nation. And would the Lord quicken that to us, the reality of that, that we could be those that are pursuing Him in a fuller and greater way to allow Him to make us ready in these last days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You how You have called us unto Yourself. Lord, You have called us with purpose. And Lord, in ourselves we love to live to our own purpose. But we want to be those, Lord, that are given unto You, that we would be living for You, Lord. We'd be pressing on and allowing You to lead us, to train us, and to guide us into the fullness of Your heart and the fullness of Your measure. Of all that You have desired for us, Lord, we would know of Thy greatness. Lord, keep us in this hour. Lord, we want to be those that stay teachable and allowing You to correct us, allowing You to do this work that You have desired within each of us, Lord. Lord, we want to be found as those cooperating with You as the bride makes herself ready. As we fix our eyes upon our Lord, as that hymn would say, we would want more love to Thee, O Lord, more love to Thee. Less love for ourselves, more love to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.